Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Nate Pickowitz, and he has a book that we're going to be talking about called The Kindness of God, Beholding His Goodness in a Cruel World. Nate, welcome to the broadcast.
Yeah, thank you for having me with you.
Tell us, what inspired you to write this book?
Yeah, it really began out of my own prayer life. I would just pray, and almost as a knee-jerk response, I would just begin to thank God for all the ways that he'd been kind to me and to my family and to the ministry, and wasn't really thinking much about it. But then as I started to ponder, I'm thinking, you know, has anybody ever really explored this or written more about this? And I was interested. So as I began to study the Bible, I began to see it springing up everywhere throughout the course of Scripture. And then as I began to write and research for the book, I realized this is actually a bigger topic, I think, abroad, around the world, even in the church, than I think I first realized. So it just kind of took on a life of its own. But it was a great opportunity to study out that specific doctrine pertaining to the attribute of God's kindness.
Yeah. Amen. Well, and it is very hard for a lot of people to see because, as you say, it's a cruel world. There's a whole lot of evil in the world, a whole lot of suffering. And I remember in C.S. Lewis's testimony, his saying that, you know, his argument against the existence of God was basically the presence of evil. And God mercifully brought him to the point where he realized that apart from God, your whole argument about evil is baseless. You know, right. What are you talking about, good and evil? It's because God is good that we have a sense that things are not right.
Right.
So I'm very grateful that you have tackled that. And you put it into a book that is very accessible. This is not a 575-page tome. This is something people can pick up, read, and understand. And you are a pastor, and you're used to trying to communicate with people who are coming from all kinds of different backgrounds. But as you've tackled this subject, it seems your focus is not just on the cruelty in the world, but in fact, on the kindness of God. And we do see that when we have our eyes opened. Talk with us about some of how that has happened in your life, both that you've seen the evil, you've seen the suffering, you've seen the tragedy, and yet in the midst of it, you've seen God's kindness.
Yeah, I don't think you have to prove to anybody that the world is evil, you know, that there are wicked things happening in the world, and certainly God created everything to be good, and there are good things, you know, subjectively in the world. Mm-hmm. But I think that people really do struggle with understanding the goodness and the kindness of God. Certainly the unbelieving world doesn't believe he's good.
Right.
Because they don't know him. They don't have a relationship with him. All they see is just, you know, whatever they want to see.
Yeah.
But I think even for Christians, I think Christians struggle with this, because as soon as God does something in our lives that we're not used to him doing, or say he seems to deal with us differently, say we have a great job for 20 years and all of a sudden we lose that great job, and we say, wait a second, God, I thought you were good to me. I thought you were kind to me. Or something happens with a loved one, they pass away, or something else happens. And I think we don't think about God in those terms, and we really should. I think we tend to diminish and underemphasize our own fallenness and our own sinfulness, and then stand in judgment of God And then we also diminish his goodness and his kindness. And I talk about in the book how the kindness of God is his goodness displayed to us. So it's out of God's goodness that we receive his kindness. Yes. But I think just a study for believers to try to help them think through, okay, what are the ways that God demonstrates his kindness to me? And I think once you start to contemplate what some of those are, you begin to realize, wow, he's actually been very kind to me, very good to me. And if there's any issue, it's because I don't see it. And I'm the one who is raging against the Lord. But to really have this become a devotional study where we praise God and thank him, because our default is not to do that. And we really need to start thinking that way.
Amen. Amen. And this is, it really changes our relationship with the Lord when we start looking to his revelation of himself instead of worshiping idols, you know, our own concept of God and what God is supposed to be and do, because we say so. I heard some years back, Tony Campolo's son, who tragically is not a believer at all, and who was saying that, you know, he did for a while believe in a God, not the Christian God, not the God of the Bible, but a God that he could more easily relate to. And he said, eventually, I realized that the God I had created looked a lot like me. And he said, and at that point, I gave it up because I realized it was just a fantasy. Well, his God was a fantasy. And as you say, even in the church, there are a lot of people who have a misunderstanding of who God is because they're focused on their wants and expectations rather than on God's unchanging nature, which he reveals to us ultimately and perfectly in Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And I think to kind of piggyback on that too, that going back to knowing and understanding and having a relationship with God as he is, as he has revealed himself to us, I think your point is right on that we tend to, and again, and I don't mean to, I'm not bad mouthing Christians. I'm not talking down to believers, but I think there is a struggle because, you know, you take a person who loves the Lord, who has a relationship with Christ, and then they get cancer. I've got people in my church who they've had cancer 4 times and struggled for years and years and years. And, you know, how do you place the loving, tender kindness of God and place that in the realm of, I've had cancer and almost died several times and, you know, can't, I don't have mobility and I have pain all the time. And what do you do with that? And I think if you don't have a biblically informed theology and understanding of who God is, I think that can become very challenging. So seeing that God actually does display kindness, especially and even in trials and difficulties, I think that changes the game for us. I think we get to see that there's a transcendent purpose, a higher purpose that God has for us beyond just our feeling good all the time. He Amen. Never promises us that he's going to make everything great in this life, but he has promised us that we will have eternal life and relationship with him in Christ. And so I think we have to focus on that. Absolutely.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, as I look through the pages of Scripture, I see, you know, some absolutely amazing individuals who were blessed by God in extraordinary ways and used by God in extraordinary ways. And I think, you know, that is so tremendous. And then I realize I would not want to trade places with any of them. You know, which one of the Bible characters would you like to be? And the answer is, well, I know I'm supposed to want to be more like Jesus.
Right.
He said that always involves the cross. He talks about dying daily. And, David, you know, he got to be, well, no, he did get to be king, but, you know, it's one thing after another. You know, the fact is God knows the plan that he has for each of us. And that plan is guaranteed to involve suffering. Some people go through a lot more intense suffering than others. One of the people I had the privilege of getting to know when I was a teenager was Corrie ten Boom. And of course, Corey suffered so horribly and was the only member of her family to survive Nazi concentration camp. I knew her when she was an old lady on one of her tours of America. But, you know, on the one hand, I would love to be like Corey. On the other hand, I would never want to go through what Corey went through. I would never want my family to go through what her family went through. And if we're going to understand the kindness of God, we really do have to have sort of an historical perspective, understanding that if you try and judge him based on what's happening in the moment, you're going to completely misunderstand.
Right.
But if, you know, and I appreciate the fact you take us back to his word, you take us back to what he has revealed and who he is. And when we know that, everything changes. That four-year-old was, that I mentioned, was born with severe birth defects. And he's now in his mid-40s and was not supposed to live past 30. We just had lunch together a little while ago today. And I remember how when he was little and a preschooler, even in some cases pre-verbal, and I was having to hold him still while doctors worked on him. He couldn't understand why, instead of rescuing him from these strangers who were causing pain, I was holding him still so that he couldn't even fight back against them himself. But the reason he now knows, the reason that I did that was because I love him and I wanted to help him. And now he trusts his father, but he had to get to know me over the long term before he could put in context what happened in the short term. And I think your book helps us do that. And the Bible obviously helps us do that. When you look at biblical history, when you look at redemption story, when you look at what Jesus went through for us, we see, in fact, the kindness of God. Does this affect, then, as we begin to understand God's kindness, does it affect the way that we respond to our culture, which lacks that understanding? How do we bring those together? How does it impact our voice in the culture?
Yeah, I think everything that we do outwardly begins with what's happening with our relationship with God. So, you know, how you relate to God in salvation has everything to do with who you are in Christ. And so, for example, if you know that God has forgiven you of your sins, Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to be kind toward one another, tender-hearted, forgiving others their sins, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So if God has been kind to us in salvation, if he has forgiven us of our sins, if he has shown mercy, if he's shown tenderness, then we can't be like the wicked slave and then not go and do that for other people as well. Amen. Otherwise, we demonstrate that we don't have a relationship with the God who does those things. So it absolutely does inform how we're supposed to be living. And if we don't do that, it's not because there's some kind of a deficiency in God.
Amen.
There's a deficiency in us. But we are called to love one another, to care for one another, to bear each other's burdens. I mean, kindness should really be a marker for the Christian life, again, yeah, because we have received such kindness. And I think that's one element that I think is lacking right now. I think it's easy for the church to adopt the language of the world, to adopt the tactics of the world. We get on social media or you watch pundits online and they go after each other. There's no more decency. We just tear into each other.
Yes.
And we say things that are just not just unkind, but in some cases wicked. But we're not called to do that. We're not called to talk to even unbelievers in such a way. We're to speak the truth, but we're to do it in love.
Yes.
And you can still be kind to people and be honest about these things. So, you know, we shouldn't be adopting the tactics and the behavior of the world. We should be doing what Christ tells us to do. And so I think that component, I think, is a huge hot topic right now. I think the church has lost, on some level, the capacity for kindness, especially toward unbelievers. And I think we got to get that back.
Amen. Amen. And on the one hand, I mean, I agree with that 100%. On the one hand, I remember years ago, a fellow who was famous as a Christian debater, and he would go on to university campuses, and that, you know, the bad guys would put up their best man, and he would eviscerate the fellow in the debate.
Right.
And because brilliant, brilliant legal mind. But the assessment after some organizations had used him as a featured speaker was they stopped using him. Because what they found in talking with those who attended was everybody agreed that he had bested the other fellow, but nobody liked him and nobody wanted to take his side. They all felt badly for the person he'd eviscerated and kind of lost sight of what was being debated. It was just that this guy's mean and that guy got beaten up. Right. And so it did not create sympathy, if you will, for the truth.
Yeah.
The flip side, and this is vital if we're going to do what you're saying we need to do, and I agree that we do. We shouldn't mistake kindness for agreeing with lies.
That's right.
You know, and there are people who feel if you don't agree with me, you're being hateful.
Right.
If you don't champion my cause, if you don't say what I want you to say, then you're just a hate monger. And right. We can't give in to that lie either.
Right. Titus, go ahead.
You go ahead, brother.
I was going to say Titus chapter 2 talks about specifically adorning, which means making beautiful, adorning the gospel of God. There is something to be said for winsomeness, you know. Yeah. Again, this the art and the science and the discipline of winning them over by your godly character. Mm-hmm. There's a reason that elders are called not to be pugnacious, a person who's mean and fighting and striking and, you know, yes, eviscerate the argument. You know, I mean, we're called to, we don't wage war against the flesh. We're arguments against, you know, the propositions against the knowledge of God, and so on and so forth. So yeah, we eviscerate arguments, but we shouldn't be attacking people. We don't tear them down. Now, if the truth tears them down, well, that's between them and the Lord. But right. Again, the winsomeness and the kindness, kind is not the same thing as nice. You know, kindness is a heart thing. It's a compassion for the person that you're trying to win to the Lord. You have to love them enough to be honest with them and tell them the truth. But I agree with you. It does not mean that you give party and compromise on truth. We can't do that either. But there is a tenderness that we have to have. There is a kindness and a winsomeness that I think is really important that we have. Because if people aren't stumbling over your bad character, then the only stumbling block they're going to have is the truth. And Amen. If they stumble over the truth of the gospel, again, that's between them and God, and Amen. We simply become godly vessels. So Amen. Let them not stumble over our bad character. Let them stumble over the gospel.
Amen. Well said. Thank you.
Yeah.
I have shared with our students, we have a school here at Wears Valley Ranch, and I've shared with our students more than once as they're struggling with the messages that they're getting in our culture and when they go back home for visits and so forth. And there are people who feel that in order to love, you have to just agree. And I say, you know, if a person has anorexia and they're just really convinced that they are fat and they need to lose weight, and you're looking at them and you're seeing skeletal dimensions becoming right. prominent, it would not be loving and it would not be kind to agree with them that, well, yeah, you know, I mean, if you say you need to lose weight, you know, how can I help? That's not kind. That's not love. And so when we're in a culture where there are a whole lot of people who are not really facing reality, and are wanting us to agree with their dysmorphia, wanting us to think that whatever you say, you get to define who you are. You know, if I think that I'm a 39-year-old Japanese girl, who's to disagree?
Right.
Besides my Scandinavian ancestors. But, you know, it's that's up to me to decide. I get to say that. No, that's not the case. And so we have to be truthful, but as you said, be loving and not tear that person down. And this is a reflection of God's kindness. One of the things that I love about God's nature, starting way back at the garden, was not only the way he was kind to man before the fall, but then when man fell, and God knew exactly what had happened, the omniscient God comes and says, "Where are you?" The omniscient God says, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat from?" God knew every part of that, but he asked questions to give Adam and Eve the opportunity to confess. That was enormous kindness. I would have swooped in, unlike God, and said, "Why are you hiding in the bushes? You think I can't see you? I invented right. bushes as well as you. You know, why did you eat the fruit? I told you not to eat the fruit. Now look what you've done." That would be my tendency. And that's not godlike. And oftentimes we try to play God by behaving like something that's very ungodly. And again, I think your book, in a very clear and helpful way, brings people back to the truth about who God is and how God interacts with us. And I'm so grateful to you for that.
Thank you.
Tell us a little bit about your pastoral ministry, the work you're doing there.
Yeah, so I pastor Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, which people in New Hampshire don't even know where that is. It's a pretty rural town. I grew up here, and then when I came to Christ in my 20s, was living away. And then my wife and I ended up moving back to Gilmanton, and we planted the church that we're in right now in my hometown. So I get to minister, you know, in my old neighborhood with people I used to know as a kid. My family is part of this church. So it's a great ministry on that front. But I spent 11 years here, and I've just seen God work and do things. I mean, I don't know if your listeners are familiar with New England at all, but I mean, New Hampshire is the least church state in the whole country, least professing believers. And so we don't have any cultural Christianity. Everything that people are hearing is usually for the first time. You know, a lot of people don't even know the gospel. They've never heard it before because we're so post-Christian. So even though it is really challenging, it's a hard ministry, but at the same time, it's also really an exciting ministry because you get to do things that maybe you hadn't considered you could do if you weren't in a church area. So it's a great place to be. I'm married to my wife, Jessica. We have three children, and just very thankful for God's kindness in allowing me to do this ministry. Yeah.
Praise God. My wife and I spent some of the early and happy years in our marriage on Cape Cod.
Okay, yeah.
I spent 10 years in Massachusetts before we moved south. But when I went to Gordon-Conwell, so I have an appreciation for what it is to minister in New England. And again, I'm very grateful for your ministry. And
thank you.
I pray the Lord will bless you and reward you richly. Thank you for coming on the broadcast with us.
Yeah, thank you for having me with you. Appreciate it.
God bless you.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.